Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
I believe that everything that He is praying for, as He says, to be glorified and to keep us and to have Your joy and to keep us from the evil one and to sanctify us and to send us, is for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is to be one with one another and Him. That we might walk in unity and you and I reflect the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit by our own oneness in our relationships with our spouses, children, family, and in our church.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, would like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. When you look at 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to look at just a couple of verses in this passage. Look at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then he says, for whatever is born of God, the believer who believes in Christ, he's overcoming the world. And this is the victory that's overcoming the world, our faith. Is your faith overcoming the world today? Notice in verse 12, he who has the Son has the life. Do you have the Son today? He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Notice next, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence, watch this, which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He is hearing us. And if we know that He is hearing us in whatever we ask, then we know that we possess the requests which we have asked from Him. The will of God. Praying the will of God. That's what John chapter 17 is all about. It's praying God's intentions for your life. Now, when I look at this whole thought, I'm always drawn back to the promises of God. When I thought of this morning as I woke, 60 promises of what God intends to do in your life. When you look at what Jesus is praying, John 17, as we have been looking at, you're noticing that these all coincide. They all flow with the intent of God, the will of God, the promises of God. See, my God, our God, has promised that He will save you. He has promised that He will deliver you from the strongholds of sin and the strongholds in your life. Our God has promised to justify you, to judicially declare you righteous, is what He says. To say before the court, He is not guilty, to justify you. He has promised to glorify you. He has promised to prepare a place for you, to send His Holy Spirit to you so you might be taught all the things you need to be taught, so that you might be shown the way you're supposed to go. He said that He would come and strengthen you, gird you with that strength. He would come and give you good gifts, that He would bring forgiveness of your sins into your life. And not only would He forgive you, but that He would remember your sins no more. He would wash you with the Word. He would sanctify you in the truth. He would love you and give you peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. He promised that He would conform you into His image. He would conform you, transform you from glory to glory into the image of the Son of the Most High God. He promised to equip you, empower you, and welcome you. He said He would adopt you, and He would never leave you or forsake you. He said that He would complete you or perfect you. He said that He would make you happy. Isn't that a great one? He comes to bless us. He comes to bring the happiness and the joy into our lives. He said that He would come to take away your sins and crush the head of the enemy. That not only would He take away your sins, but He would remove your guilt from those sins. He'd raise you up on the last day, purify you. He would never give anything to you that you cannot handle. He would give you freedom. He'd give you victory over sin. He would provide every need that you have. He would protect you from the evil one, give you confidence in the day of judgment. He would comfort you, heal you, open your eyes so that you might see Him. He would bring salvation to your entire household. His promise is that He would be with you wherever you go. He said He would cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He said He would call you His Son, His daughter, His child. He'd establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform His work until the day of Christ Jesus. And then he said He would keep you from falling. Isn't that interesting? He would keep you from falling. Do you believe that today? He said that He would feed you His flock, renew your strength, honor your obedience, let you find Him, answer your prayer, give to you sufficient grace, give you everything you need to live a godly life. He'd rebuke the devourer, fill you with the Spirit. He'd come into your life to live forever and ever. What about the promises of God today? Let me ask you this question. What's the world promising you? What are your friends promising you? What does your employer promise you? Folks, it does not compare to what He promises you in this Word. Does not compare. You are searching and looking in all the wrong places if you're not searching for Him in the Word of God and in the body of Christ. You're searching in all the wrong places. That's why when you come to John chapter 17, you find the perfect will of God in this passage of Scripture. I want you to turn there, and I think we've got this message and the next message, and then we finish with John chapter 17. But by way of review, I want you to notice again what He prays for, and what are we praying for? He says, listen, I'm praying that God would be glorified in my life. Notice John 17:1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Totally consumed with the glory of God. Second, we pray, keep us in Your name. As He prayed, John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You've given Me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Third, in chapter 17, verse 13, we saw a couple of weeks ago that we pray, Lord, we want Your joy. Not the world's joy, not this life's joy, but we want Yours. I come to You, and in these things I speak in the world that they may have My joy made full in themselves. Fourth, we pray, keep us from the evil one. John 17:15, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Like Jesus prayed in John 17:17, we pray, sanctify us in the truth. Your Word is truth. In John chapter 17, verse 18, we pray as Jesus prayed, Lord, send us into this world, just as You were sent by the Father into this world. A sent people, notice, a people who glorify God, a people kept in His name, a people of joy, a people kept from the enemy, a people sanctified in the truth, a sent people. Folks, don't you want to be that kind of person? I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person, I want to be the kind of husband, I want to be the kind of man, the pastor, the brother, the daddy that this speaks of in this verse of Scripture, in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice something. I believe that everything that He is praying for, as He says, to be glorified and to keep us and to have Your joy and to keep us from the evil one and to sanctify us and to send us, is for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is to be one with one another and Him. What does that mean? It just simply means, folks, that the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is one. And you and I reflect the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit by our own oneness in our relationships with our spouses, children, family, and in our church. You want to know the most important thing on God's mind? It is His glory, but it is His glory that we might be one in Him, that we might walk in unity, that we might be perfected in unity. When you look at this word simply means you're one with this person, you're one with this God, you're one with this church. You walk together. Now, this oneness doesn't simply mean that you always agree with one another. It doesn't mean that. I mean, there's lots of areas in life that we don't think the same way. But that doesn't mean that we're devoid of unity and oneness. It's the diversity of the body of Christ. When we look at this definition of unity, you have the description found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to go on and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Now he's talking here about the body of Christ and how we're one. And how God's given us gifts and how we use those gifts. And he even says in verse 12 that the body, my physical body, the one with a head, a neck, ears, eyes, nose, mouth, hands, fingers, feet, legs, that body, he says, is one. It has many members, but it's just one body. And just as the body has many, so the church has many members, but they are one body in Christ. And then he goes on and he says this, verse 22. He's speaking of weaker members. He's talking about the eye not saying to the hand, I don't need you, or the head saying to the feet, I have no need for you. In verse 22, he says, on the contrary, It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So that, why? So that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the, here it is, the same care for one another. I want to suggest to you that the biblical illustration of unity and oneness is the way you care for one another. It's the way you love one another. Folks, you might disagree with what I say. You may not think, sometimes I don't do the right thing, and I don't. Or you might say, I wouldn't have done it that way. It doesn't matter. That does not negate your unity with your spouse, with your brother in Christ, with anybody that you're supposed to walk in. It's that the question is, not do you agree, but do you care for one another? That you care for one another. That you have such concern for the other person. That you die to selfishness. That you die to your way. That there is this care that you have. God has designed your body to walk together, your physical body, and to care for one another. I would tell you, have you ever had a splinter in your little finger? And how much your whole body ached because of that one little splinter or that one little thing that's happening in your toe, that seemingly insignificant part of your body is hurting, and yet the whole fiber of your being, every fiber of your being is crying out in pain. And he says, listen, there should be no division in the body, and this unity is defined by how much care we have for one another. Because verse 26, it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Folks, it's a people who care for one another, a people who suffer with those who suffer, and a people who rejoice with those who are succeeding. And we're glad for them and we're happy for them. Why? Because we care for one another. Folks, we should be so closely united by the strongest bonds of love. It's where we never grow cold toward one another. So there will always be concern for each other. And like I said, doesn't mean that we might disagree here or there. It's just that our caring for one another is more important than the disagreements. Folks, it's the reason why people struggle in their marriage today. It's because we're so selfish about our own way and we lose concern for the other. Why in the world do you think divorce happens? Why do you think church splits happen? It's not because we don't agree about this, it's because we don't care for one another. Scripture says, the biblical description of unity is a caring and a love for one another. Notice the biblical illustration of unity in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Father, make them one as we are one. Acts chapter 2. Amazingly, right after Christ is resurrected, the church becomes one. The answer to Christ's prayer is happening. Notice the illustration here. Now, I want to tell you, thousands of people are coming to Christ. They're receiving Him. And the Scripture says, verse 41... of chapter 2, so then those who had received His word were baptized. And that baptism is more than just a water baptism. It's a spirit baptism by which they're baptized into one body. When you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into one body together. A unity, a oneness, he says. And he says, in that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And what they were doing is they were continually devoting themselves, plural, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Notice, they devote themselves to the Word. They devote themselves to fellowship. They devote themselves to prayer. I want to ask you, how devoted are you at getting together with the body of Christ for prayer, for word, and for fellowship? How devoted are you to that? I mean, when the Scripture says they ate together and they sensed this awe and saw the work of God as they were continually breaking bread and eating and praying together. You know, when you get together as the body during the week, I mean, I'm talking about three or four couples, say, and you go out to eat and you're fellowshipping. What is your fellowship centered around? Is it centered around just self, or is it centered around the glory of God and what God's doing in your life? Your home fellowships and the times that you get together. And the question is, are you getting together with fellow believers? Are you devoting yourself to these kinds of things? Do you have all things in common, and do you show your care with your action? In this time, when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there were men and women from every country worshiping God. And when the Holy Spirit came, you had thousands of people who came to Christ. And those thousands of people needed to be discipled. They needed to be fed. And so what they did was they were invited to stay in Jerusalem. Well, all of a sudden, you've got the apostles that had apostles and believers that were about 120, right? 120 believers were gathered together when the Spirit came. And then you had all these thousands of people. You had 120 people having to take care of thousands of people. How are you going to take care of them? You don't send them back into the world without equipping them. So what do? They show their care by their action. What they do is they say, well, I don't have any money, but I have a piece of property that's worth a pretty good sum of money. I'm going to go sell it. I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet so my brothers can live here in Jerusalem until they're equipped and ready to be sent back to their homes for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They showed their care by their action. They put their money where their mouth was. They took their resources and they gave so that anyone among them would not walk in need and would not have need. I want to ask you this question. How concerned, how much care do you have for the other person? They cared with their actions. The Scripture says they day by day continued with one mind in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The biblical illustration of oneness and unity. Do you have it today? Do you possess it in your life? Is there this great thrill in your life of getting together with those that you know that you are one with? And the question that I want to ask you, are you one today with your spouse and the relationships in your life, and are you one with the church? Are you one with God? And if you're not, what would be the map? What would be the map to biblical unity? What would it take for you and me to become? And I think it's really basic. I think, first of all, if you go back to John chapter 17, verse 20, notice what he says. There's a couple of things that we need to do. First is that we just simply need to believe that everything that Christ is saying here is moving us toward a oneness and a unity. You notice in verse 20, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Why? I'm asking these things. I'm asking that you might be glorified, that you might keep them in your name, that you might sanctify them, that you might send them, that you might do these things in their life so that they all may be one, even as you, Father, and me, and I and you. I want them to be in us. I want the world to believe that you sent me through this oneness and this unity. So what we do is we believe these words of Christ. We believe that what He has prayed, according to the will of God, He has prayed for our oneness and our unity. Everything that He asks the Father to do will bring us to a oneness and a unity. And the second thing that we do is not only do we believe these words, but we believe what the Word says about us. I can't tell you how many couples come into the study over a given year and just say, we're not compatible. It's not working. And we're calling it quits. And I said, is that what you believe? You believe that you're not compatible? When God alone has made the statement in Matthew and in Genesis, Matthew 19, 4 through 6, that the two become one flesh. It's a matter of what you will believe. You hear Jesus say it. Will you believe my word? And will you believe my promises? Will you believe that you are one, even when it doesn't seem like it, even when your flesh cries out, even when you're arguing, even when you're not seeing things the right way, that you will continually submit to the Word of God, and what the Word says about your marriage is that you're one, and that you're compatible, and you're the helpmate suitable for one, and this marriage is permanent. I line myself up to the Word of God and believe. It's the basis of the gospel. Believe and you shall be saved. I'll tell you what. Believe and your marriage will be saved. Amen? Believe and your marriage will be saved. Believe and your children will be saved. Believe. Put this trust and this faith in this Word that says you're one. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, we saw it a few moments ago. He says the church is one. Yeah, many members, diverse in all their giftedness and personalities, but they are one in me. I see it. I declare it. I designed it. And folks, the way that people are going to know that Jesus was sent by God is because we're one in Christ. We have the same care for one another. That the community will say, my, how they love one another. My, how they walk in oneness. My, how they're unified. Look at the marriages that are coming out of that place. Look at the marriages in those that call themselves Christian. You know, how can it be that the divorce rate among Christians is the same as the world? I would suggest to you that one of the reasons is maybe a lot of them aren't really Christians. That's the first thing. Just maybe. Second thing is, I just feel like we have failed to believe the Word instead of what culture says. Folks, if you're struggling in your marriage today, I'm saying go home and believe what God says about your marriage. You are one. The second thing that we do is not only believe, it's just like we come to Christ, we believe and we receive. Believe and receive. Go to John chapter 17, verse 22. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them. I have given them the glory of God so that they, here it is, that they may be one just as we are one. They might have the same love toward one another. They might have the same care toward one another. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And here it is again, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. I am giving them this glory. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one as we are one. You know that God wants to give you His glory? You know, there's a scripture that says He shares His glory with no one else. Well, we've misinterpreted that. He's not going to give His glory to idols, is what He's saying. He's not going to give His glory to another god. But He is going to give His glory to the church. I want to close with Exodus chapter 34. I believe that this is the very essence of God's glory. And these are the very qualities of God's glory that will make you one in your marriage and that will cause you to be one in the church. God has declared it. We must receive it. I'm giving you this glory. What is this glory? The story is familiar. Moses has said, I want to see your glory. God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. He said, the problem is, Moses, my glory is so bright that if you see my glory from the fullest, you will die. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass by. My glory is going to pass. When it passes, I'm going to put my hand across the entrance. And then when I pass by, I'm going to open up my hand and you'll be able to see the backside of my glory and you'll live. Scripture says that he saw this glory and he went down and he was totally changed. And his face shone with the glory of God. But I want you to tell you, ask the question, I ask it, what is the glory? And I want to tell you, I believe this is what the glory is. Notice in verse 6, the Lord is descending in the cloud, Moses is calling on the Lord, and the scripture says, as the glory is passing by, he says, the Lord God, I am God who is compassionate. The characteristic of God's glory is compassion. I'm gracious. The glory of God, this characteristic of God's glory is He's gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness. He keeps His promises for thousands. And He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. When you see the glory of God, you hear these words. And I want to tell you, but I believe with all my heart, the oneness in your marriage will be determined by as much of the glory of God you'll receive. And then walk in it. In other words, folks, do you have compassion for your mate? Do you have compassion for the one that's fallen? Is there a graciousness in your life to those who have messed up? The same kind of graciousness that God has given to you? Is there a slow to anger in your life? Or do you just snap with great anger at the first offense, at the first outburst? Do you have this sense in your spirit that you're going to walk by the truth and that you keep your promises and that there's this forgiveness in your life? Folks, these are the keys to unity and oneness. It's the key to oneness in your relationships with your spouse. It's the key to the relationship with your oneness in the body of Christ. It's where I show the compassion of God. Show me a couple at the divorce court or a church that's splitting. I'll show you a church and a couple that's not walking in the compassion of God. Not walking in the grace of God. They're not slow to anger. They're mad and they're angry. I'll show you a people that do not forgive one another. Folks, that's the glory of God. I've given you the glory so that you might be one. Believe it. Receive it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you do that? First question. How grieved are you that there's division in your life, maybe with your spouse or with a friend? There's division. Are you just so embittered and so angry that you just don't care anymore? Has it gotten to that point? I'm just so worn out, you might say. I'm just so tired. I just don't care anymore. Unity is caring. It's caring with action. It's caring with compassion. with grace, with a slow to anger. How committed are you today to that? It forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I have given them my glory so that they might be one. One. One in your love, one in your care. You know, I, first of all, preach this message this morning because it's the next section, really, in John chapter 17. I think it's the whole reason why God prays for us. You know, I look back over the years of being your pastor, and I can remember when we sensed that God was saying, stay. And it was back in 1987. And I remember praying, Lord, I'll stay and pastor. We'll stay and pastor these 40 people, but I'm asking you to do one thing, two things. One is that we'd experience your presence. And second, that the 40 would love one another. Now that was kind of selfish because I didn't want to live with 40 people who didn't love one another for the rest of my life. But I want to tell you, God has exceeded my expectation. God has exceeded my prayer. And I'm grateful for that. But you know, I want to ask you, as grateful as I am, and as the unity and the oneness that I see and the care that I see, there's still some of us who walk through life with this bitterness and this anger, and therefore it affects our marriages and it's infected it, and we're not one in our marriages. Or that there may be a relationship that's broken, or a critical spirit has come up in your life and it's just separated you from your spouse or separated from that person that you've loved. Now I'm just going to tell you, it's time to be one. It's time to believe and receive. It's time to believe the promise of God that says you're one in your marriage and you're going to believe it. And you may be 6-7 weeks where it's just maybe it seems like it's nothing has changed, but I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it because He says it, and that settles it. And I'm going to believe it some more. And I'm going to receive the glory of God. I'm going to walk in the compassion. I'm going to walk in the forgiveness. I'm going to walk in this graciousness, this slow to anger in these relationships so that I might truly find this oneness so that the world might know that Jesus has been sent. I want to ask you, who are you separated from today that you shouldn't be? And folks, there's some of you, you've done everything that you can do. And I want to tell you, there is a time, the Scripture says, that when people just reject you, that you move on. You move on to the next thing. And I understand that. But make sure there's no bitterness and anger in your heart and your spirit. Make sure that the glory of God's all over you. If it's not, pray for it. Seek it. Receive it today. I'm going to ask you, where you lack today, allow God to fill it up. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank You that You've declared us one. I believe that. I believe that You've declared our marriages as one. I believe that You've declared the believer as one with one another, to show the same care to one another. And Father God, a great care and a great love would flow over our lives so that, Father, that we do everything in our power to pursue peace with all men. Father, I want to thank You for the perfect bond of unity today called love. I ask that we'd walk in it today. I ask that we would savor it today. Lord, I ask, Lord, that we would see it accomplished in our lives. I pray that You would bless us that we might be a blessing. Bless us with oneness. Bless us with unity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.